Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in the first verse. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 12. We begin our scripture reading in Romans 12, verse 1. We read to the end of the chapter, but I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to verses 3 through 8, as verses 3 through 8 will constitute our text for today. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord as the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having set forth extensively the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as you look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, since we are in the midst of the National Football League's playoff games, I got to thinking about an interview I saw several years ago between a particular sportscaster and the then head coach of the Miami Dolphins NFL championship football team, Mr. Don Shula. It seems that at a particular point in time, Don Shula and his wife were sort of overcome with the pressures and cares of life, and they decided to try to get away from it all. And so they traveled from Florida up into New England. And as I recall, they had gone up into a small town in New Hampshire. They went out for dinner, and then after dinner, they decided to take in a movie at a local theater. Well, as they walked into the theater, all of a sudden, all the people that were gathered in that theater began applauding furiously. And Don Shula was really quite moved. And he said, my friends, he said, "It's deeply touching." He said, "I can't believe that all the way up here in the woods of New Hampshire, you know who I am." And one of the locals replied by saying, "Hey, mister, We have no idea who you are. It's just that Sam said he won't show the film unless we have 15 people here, and you and your wife just put us over the top. You and your wife just put us over the top. Now, why do I share that supposedly true account with you? Well, the reason is because the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 12, "For by the grace given me..." And by the way, that word grace in the Greek is charis. Just remember that. And charis or grace, boys and girls, a succinct definition would be unmerited favor. Grace means, essentially, unmerited favor. And it's that kind of grace, it's that kind of unmerited favor of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 1 verse 5 when he says, "My whole apostleship was based on this kind of grace," you see. He goes on to say, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," and here's where my little anecdote comes in, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Now, friend, sober judgment means we ought not to, in fact, think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we ought not to think of ourselves more lowly than we ought as well. That's where sober judgment comes in. "But think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, I have a footnote here in my Bible on that verse, which is very helpful. It says, "Concerning that measure of faith, that refers to the power given by God to each believer to fulfill various ministries in the church." And the fact that it says that this is grace God has given you, the comment here in my footnote is, since the power comes from God, there can be no basis for a superior attitude or self-righteousness. And that's true. And that's true. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Word of God declares, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And you see, these aren't gifts that we can boast in and of ourselves. These aren't gifts that we can claim merit or credit for in and of ourselves. They're given to us as gifts of God to be used for the broader benefit of the body of Christ. And indeed, this is what Paul goes on to say, does he not, in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," now stay with me here, "so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now friends, think about the unity in diversity of which the Apostle Paul is here speaking. The kind of unity and diversity which exists, does it not, in God Himself. Think about it. There is one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And yet, God has revealed Himself, has He not, as three distinct persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with each person of the Trinity being fully and equally and eternally God. Unity and diversity. So it is in the Godhead. So it is in the body of Christ. There is one body, but it is made up of a diversity of gifts. Boys and girls, again, just as is true in our physical bodies. The Apostle Paul expands upon this extensively in 1 Corinthians 12. We have one body, do we not? And yet our one body needs a head, and then we need our eyes, and we need our nose, and we need our mouth, and we need our ears, and we need our hands, and we need our arms, and we need our legs for the whole body to function properly. And so it is in the body of Christ. Unity in diversity. And so consequently, as we turn then to the words of our text, and as verses 6 through 8 of our text continue, we find ourselves being instructed and inspired by the fact that because God has so mercifully saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and because in verse 1 of chapter 12, look with me please, God says such grace and mercy must result in our dedicating ourselves to Him as living sacrifices of praise, the Apostle Paul exhorts all Christians everywhere to properly appraise their own individual place in the body of Christ, and by His grace to be found individually and corporately as faithful stewards of such gifts of grace. To be found as faithful stewards of such gifts of grace. Now then, as we begin to work our way all too briefly through the remainder of our text, verses 6 through 8, and look at those several spiritual gifts. In fact, I noticed there are seven that are listed there. Now, there are many other spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures. For example, if you're taking notes, some gifts are mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. They're also mentioned in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, a passage which we looked at together last Lord's Day morning. And yet, with seven being the number of completeness, we can certainly look at these seven gifts as being representative of all the others. And as we work our way through these several gifts, and again, we're going to do this all too briefly, and I apologize for that, but as we do so, I want us all to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Do I see myself in any of these gifts? Lord, show me, we need to pray, how you have gifted me and desired to use me. If we're talking about a certain spiritual gift, and you say, hey, I can do that. That's something I'm good at. That's a passion or a burden or desire I have to fulfill. Then say, Lord, is this how you made me and why you made me like you made me so that I could be used by you for your glory and the blessing of the body of Christ? So friends, please be thinking of those kinds of questions and be offering those kinds of prayers as we work our way through the words of our text. Well, we're going to look at this first gift that is listed here, and that is called the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would please. Paul says, we have different gifts. In the Greek, that is the word charismata. Remember, the word grace is charis, the word gifts is charismata. And that's why we're all charismatics in a certain sense. I mentioned that last week. We're all charismatics in a certain sense. My footnote in the Bible says, charismata refers to special gifts of grace freely given by God to his people to meet the needs of the body. And brothers and sisters, I can't underscore enough the importance of that. In fact, in question and answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism, when that question is asked, you don't need to turn to it, but when the question is asked, what do you understand by the communion of saints? That answer is first, that believers, one and all, individually and corporately, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member, not a single one of us is accepted, not a single member of the body of Christ is accepted. Each member should consider it his duty. It's an obligation. It is a responsibility of each of us who properly bear the name Christian. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. All glory be to God. And essentially, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Let's look at verse 6 again. Look with me, please. We have different charismata. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. He was the one who sovereignly dispenses the gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, this gift of prophecy could be identified or defined as, and I'm going to quote, the ability to proclaim and apply God's truth so that believers may be edified, encouraged, and consoled, and non-believers convinced. Now, you're not going to be able to write all that down, but I will say it one more time. The ability to proclaim and apply God's truth so that believers may be edified, encouraged, and consoled, and non-believers convinced. Now, friends, in other words, especially concerning the post-apostolic age, at the end of the close of the canon of Scripture, when the book of Revelation was completed, that gift of prophecy came to mean not so much a foretelling of the future, but it came to mean a forthtelling of the Word of God. In the New Testament era, post-apostolic age, that gift of prophecy does not mean foretelling the future. It means forthtelling or speaking forth the Word of God. And there are many ways, of course, in Christ's church in which we can use those gifts: preaching, teaching a Sunday school class, leading an adult Bible study, being part of a youth ministry meeting, leading a youth ministry meeting, sharing God's word, taking part in our nursing home ministries and the like, simply saying to a friend or neighbor or family member or coworker or classmate, here's a summary of the gospel. Jesus said it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of the boys and girls memorize that in Sunday school or in a Christian school or at home during devotions and the like. That's the gift of prophecy, just foretelling God's word and the good news of the gospel. That's the first gift that is mentioned here, and those are some of the ways in which that gift can be used. Now, friends, a second gift of grace mentioned here by the Apostle Paul is the gift of serving, the gift of serving. Look again with me, if you would, at verse 7 now. If it is serving, there's the gift of serving, diakonia, it's where we get our word deacon from. In fact, interestingly enough, in context, in Acts 6, verse 2, that gift of serving, that word diakonia, literally refers to waiting on tables, waiting on tables. That's what the word essentially means in that context in Acts 6, 2. Diakonia, deacon. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is serving, let him serve. Now I'm going to give you a definition of that gift of serving. Listen carefully, please. The ability to help others in their ministries by aiding them in practical ways. The ability to help others in their ministries by aiding them in practical ways. For example, ushering. How we thank God for our ushers. And if more ushers are needed, Jeff, put the announcement in and see. Jeff, just put up your hand real quick. Okay, see Jeff if you would be willing to be an usher. Ushering. Staffing the nursery. Thank you for those who help do that. Serving coffee. Greeting. Serving with the Band of Brothers or Helping Hands Ministry. Serving on a congregational committee. Participating in the homeless ministry and the like. There are virtually endless opportunities to exercise the gift of service. A third gift, brothers and sisters, a third gift of grace mentioned here by Paul also in verse 7 is the gift of teaching. Look with me, please. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If you have the gift of teaching, let him teach. Don't bury it with a false humility in the ground and don't use it in a way to glorify yourself. The glory has to go to God. But if you have the gift of teaching, it says, let him teach. What does that gift mean? Thumbnail definition. Listen carefully, please. The ability to communicate the Word of God for the purpose of building up the people of God. The opportunity to communicate the Word of God for the building up of the people of God. And friends, just as is true with that gift of teaching, once again, there are many ways in which such a gift of grace can and must be used in the home, church, and school. Teaching and preaching, I should say, prophesying, those are kind of similar. In all the ways we mentioned that the gift of prophesying can be used, so too can the gift of teaching in home, church, and school, the gift of teaching. Now, a fourth gift of grace mentioned here by Paul in verse 8, look with me, please. And this is kind of one that a lot of people don't know is a spiritual gift, but it is. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. The word encouraging is parakaleo. It's where we get our word paraclete from. A paraclete is someone who is called up parallel to you, alongside of you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to console you. And interestingly enough, the Bible lists this encouraging as a spiritual gift. Now, the Bible, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, highlights a particular individual in the early church who had the gift of encouragement. He's singled out as having the gift of encouragement. Does anybody know the name? But yeah, thank you. It's Barnabas. Very good. Turn back to the book of Acts. Turn back to the book of Acts with me, if you would please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 4, 36 and 37. This is a spiritual gift. Acts 4, 36 and 37. We read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Why they call him Barnabas? Well, because it means son of encouragement. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Imagine how that encouraged the apostles in the early church. And brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do how desperately you and I need Barnabases in our lives. We need them in our personal lives. We need them in our married lives. We need them in our family lives. We need them in our work life. We need them in our school life. We need them in the life of the church. May God grant us the grace to be Barnabases with one another. And the many in PPRBC who are Barnabases to me, you do not know how great and fervently and frequently I thank God for the Barnabases in our midst. We all need to be Barnabases for each other. But the gift of encouraging, it is a spiritual gift. Now, a fifth gift of grace mentioned by Paul also in verse 8 is the gift of giving or contributing. The gift of giving or contributing. Look at verse 8 with me, if you would, once again in Romans 12. Here we read, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, all of that is a single word in the original language. And the New American Standard translates it simply as he who gives, he who gives. He who gives, or if your gift is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously, let him give abundantly, let him give liberally, let him give bountifully, it could be translated to read. Now friends, here's a thumbnail definition of the gift of giving. The ability to support the Lord's work materially with generous, timely, and cheerful contributions. The ability to support the Lord's work materially with generous, timely, and cheerful contributions. And by the way, looking down at my notes, I missed to give you a thumbnail definition of encouragement. This is really good. This is worth going back to. This is, if don't mess up your notes, but if this is encouragement now. the ability to motivate people through encouraging words and deeds to live practical and faithful Christian lives. I love that. I kind of made that up myself. Get ready. The ability to motivate people through encouraging words and deeds to live practical and faithful Christian lives. I thought that was good. That's encouragement. But now we go back to giving and contributing. I'm going to say that one more time, to giving. The ability to support the Lord's work materially with generous, timely, and cheerful contributions. You know, it's interesting. Many years ago, when I began my ministry with Youth for Christ Campus Life, trying to minister to young people here in several public high schools in North Jersey, as a YFC intern, I had to raise my own support, as any missionary needs to do. And we were instructed to send out letters to a minimum of 100 people that we knew who we thought might possibly be interested in supporting that work financially and praying for me as a youth missionary, really, in public high schools. So as I began that rather arduous task of getting out those 100 letters, I'll never forget what my grandmother, some of you knew, Jenny Houseward, said to me. In fact, we named our daughter Jenny after my grandmother, Jenny Houseward. In fact, Jenny was the one who sang here on New Year's Day. That Jenny. We named her after this grandmother because this grandmother was such a good and godly, humble, spirit-filled woman. And my grandmother, Jenny Houseward, said to me, she said, "Rich, as you do this and you're entering into this youth ministry," she said, always remember, you are not always going to be given the most by the people who have the most. Interesting comment. She said, just know that you're not always going to be given the most by the people who have the most. That's what she said. And I thought, that's crazy. Obviously, the people with the most are going to give the most. But I found out in the course of my seeking support as a youth missionary that was often the case. In fact, I started referencing quite frequently, if you would turn with me, go to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. I started referencing this very fascinating account of Jesus viewing those who are contributing to the temple treasury. And in Mark 12, 41 through 44, we read, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" Well, that poor widow obviously had the gift of giving. She obviously had the gift of contributing. And ask any council member, especially the deacons, how we praise and thank God for the many in this congregation who have the gift of giving and have the gift of contributing. We praise God for each and every one of you, giving our best, giving our all, giving our tithe, giving our offerings to the Lord, the gift of giving. Well, friends, a sixth gift of grace mentioned by Paul, also back in verse 8 of our text, is the gift of leadership, the gift of leadership. Look again with me, if you would, please, at verse 8. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, another spiritual gift, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. That word in the original is proistemi, and it literally means to stand before or preside over. The King James Version translates it as, "He that ruleth, let him do so diligently." Now here's a thumbnail definition, brothers and sisters, of the gift of leadership. Quote, "The ability to lead members of a group with caring concern and foresight." The ability to lead members of a group with caring concern and foresight. For example, serving as an elder or a deacon, chairing a committee, serving as a youth ministry leader or a DVBS director, or leading some kind of ministry task force such as the homeless sheltering program and the like. These would be examples of the personal and practical uses of the gift of leadership. Now, friends, there's a seventh and final gift of grace mentioned here by Paul in the words of our text, and that is the gift of mercy, the gift of mercy. Look at verse 8 again as it picks up toward the end. if it is showing mercy, and it's a term in the original that conveys a sense of being filled with compassion and pity, especially for those who are sick and sorrowing and suffering. It's a tremendously important spiritual gift. If it is showing mercy, if you have that gift of mercy, Paul says, let him do it cheerfully. Let him do it cheerfully. And here's a thumbnail definition of the gift of mercy. The ability to empathize with hurting people and to translate that into cheerful acts of service, which helps minister to their needs. I'll say that again. The ability to empathize with hurting people and to translate that into cheerful acts of service, which helps minister to their needs. For example, visiting the sick, visiting seniors, visiting the shut-ins, making a call, sending a card, delivering a meal, again, participating in our Helping Hands or Band of Brothers ministries, visiting a grieving family in a funeral home, or praying with or for someone. Opportunities for the faithful stewardship of the gift of mercy are seemingly endless as well. So, brothers and sisters, to review, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Do you see yourself in any one of these several spiritual gifts? Did any of them resonate with your heart, with your mind, with your spirit, with your emotions, with your affections, and say, that's what I like to do. That's what I seem to be good at. I never realized it before. Perhaps God has gifted me this way. He's made me this way so that I can serve Him in that for the blessing of the body and for the glory of His name. Oh, friends, as we went through that list, I know all too quickly today, I hope and I pray that God did give us an insight, spiritually speaking, into who we are and how He has made us to be and why He has done so. And if any of those spiritual gifts, or perhaps even some others, have resonated in your heart and mind today, then brothers and sisters, by His grace, as we go forth from this place, let us all sign up to serve this God, this magnificent, glorious, holy, righteous, long-suffering, loving God, who has entrusted to us as stewards such gifts of grace. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. It was our ascended Lord and King, Jesus, penned the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. O Lord our God, as our Lord Jesus so powerfully taught His disciples in the so-called parable of the talents, may we not simply bury our gifts in the ground. But today and every day, may we all be found as faithful stewards of the manifold gifts of grace which You have sovereignly entrusted to us, unto the blessing of Your body, the church, unto the going forth of the gospel, and unto the glory of Your most high and holy name. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.